Welcome to Souls Harbor's weekly podcast. We believe that God has called us to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to be like Jesus, and involve them in reaching lost people. Listen now to this week's message.
If you've got your Bibles this morning, or your Bible app, grab them, open them, and we're going to be in Proverbs, but you can go to Philemon first. We're going to be there. Amen. This is going to be part four of my series, Proverbs, Promises, and Principles. We've done three other weeks. Today is going to be week four. And honestly, I don't know how long this is going to go till I feel like God's telling me it's time to move on and go a different direction. But let's do this morning. I told you to go to Philemon, and you can leave your Bibles there if you want. But why are we doing this? Let me just lay a little bit of groundwork and do a little bit of back covering what we've done. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. Let me just read this to you this morning real quickly. This is the reason that we are investing the time in Proverbs, Promises, and Principles. This is a description of the value of Proverbs. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. My son, don't forget my Proverbs. Don't forget my God-given wisdom, the wisdom God's given me. Because if you will live these things out, this is what he says, if you'll live these things out, it will give you length of days. It'll cause you to live a long life. But he goes on further than that. He says, not only that, it'll give you years of life. So this is the way I see it. He's saying, if you'll live these things out, it will give you a long life, but it'll give you a lot of life in those years. You follow what I'm saying this morning? If we live out these principles and these promises, it will give us a lot of years of life and a lot of life in those years. And I don't know about you all, but I want that. I want both of those things. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and it will give you peace. Peace will be added to you. And peace is not just a lack of conflict, but peace is shalom, is the Hebrew word. It's blessing. It's peace financially, peace relationally, peace, all kinds of peace, health, wholeness, fullness, purpose. Again, I don't know about you all, but I want that for my life. And I wanted to go back. I started with that a few weeks ago when we started this series, and I wanted to go back to that this morning and just remind you, this is the reason we're investing ourselves in Proverbs, Promises, and Principles, because they will absolutely revolutionize your life and how you live your life. Now, we've talked about three, and there they are for you this morning. The first one we talked about, rule number one, principle number one, be all in. Be all in. All the way back to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, God is saying that. He tells his people when he creates them into a nation, he says, look, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Be all in. And it's carried throughout the whole Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus quotes it. It's quoted in the epistles. Be all in. Listen, folks, if we're going to be followers of Christ, can I just say it? Then let's follow Christ, right? If we're going to be followers of Christ, I'm going to do this Jesus thing, then I'm going to do it. Not just sort of kind of, not just when it's convenient, not just when I need something. I'm going to be all in. Rule number one, be all in. With everything I've got, all my heart, mind, soul, strength, everything, I'm going to be all in. Number two is this, and this was Mother's Day's message, but it's also Proverbs. Heroes are made, they're not born. Heroes are made, they're not born. You know, I still believe this. God still wants heroes of the faith. You believe that? I think there's still heroes of the faith today. Matter of fact, I think there's heroes of the faith sitting in this room. And I think there's potential heroes of the faith sitting in this room. Heroes. I don't mean like Captain America, cartoon, movie, Hollywood. I'm talking about people that actually make a difference in this world. Heroes of the faith. But the way you become a hero, you don't just wake up one day and become a hero. You become a hero by every day getting out of bed, getting up, getting dressed, and deciding today, Jesus, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to read a little bit of your word, and I'm going to become more like you today. And tomorrow, guess what? I get out of bed, and I get dressed, and I brush my teeth, and I eat my breakfast and I read a little bit of God's word and I make the decision today, Jesus, I'm going to become just a little bit more like you. Heroes are made. They're not born. They're made. Day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, lifetime by lifetime discipline, right? Rule number two, heroes aren't born. They're made. They're made. And rule number three was last week, know and respect God's boundaries. When you get out of bed every morning, you begin to read God's word, you're going to find out, wow, there's some things I should be doing that I'm not. There's some things I shouldn't be doing that I am. There's some ways I ought to think that I shouldn't think. There's some ways that I think that I probably need to change as well. Those feelings aren't, that's not the way God says to go. That anger might be an issue. And we begin to read God's word, we begin to realize God's got boundaries for our lives. And listen, folks, know and respect God's boundaries. Rule number three, know and respect God's boundaries. You know those boundaries are out there not to keep your life from being fun. Those boundaries are out there to keep you safe and keep you healthy and make you a hero. So those are the threes that we've talked about. Be all in, heroes are made, not born, and know and respect God's boundaries. If we do those things, our life will be something for the kingdom. Mark, I'm working on never be without a knife. I'm working on that one. Haven't figured out how to work that in yet, but I am. I talked about NCIS, Jethro Gibbs, rule number nine. Never go anywhere without your knife. You know what? Who's got an old-fashioned, an old-fashioned actual physical Bible? Anybody? Let me borrow that, Joel. This may work. I may be able to do this. This isn't a knife. This is a sword. Ooh, that could probably preach. Yeah, never go anywhere without your sword. That might work. That might work. Huh. All right. If I preach that in a few weeks, y'all act like you never heard it, okay? just pretend with me, all right? This morning, we're going to move into part four of our series. And the title of this message this morning is Be Peacemakers, Not Peace Takers. That's rule number four. Be peacemakers, not peace takers. And we're gonna unpack some stuff this morning. We're gonna dig into some stuff. I'm just gonna talk and teach a little bit this morning. I'm gonna approach this a little differently than I normally do. And I'm just gonna ask you guys up front if you will be patient with me. I'm gonna read a little bit more than I typically do. But before we do that, let me just a couple statements, okay? And see if this connects with anybody. Politicians, they annoy me. Politicians annoy me. Now, there's some really good politicians out there. I actually know a few, but as a rule, politicians annoy me. Arrogant people who believe they're better, smarter, and more important than everyone else, they annoy me. But you know who annoys me the most? Arrogant politicians. Right? Arrogant politicians. They probably annoy me the most. Well, I'm going to open, and I want to talk this morning as I get into this sermon a little bit about a politician who lived about 2,000 years ago, a little bit more than that maybe. His name was Pliny. What a bizarre name, but that was his name, Pliny. His dad's name was Pliny. His dad was known as Pliny the Older, and they actually called him Pliny the Younger. He wrote a letter. And his letter is very, in some ways, similar to what we're going to read in Philemon, the book of the Bible. We'll get to that here in a minute. But there's some really important differences that tie into this principle of be peacemakers, not peace takers. So let me just work through some of this stuff with you this morning. And to do this, to start off, I've got to describe the world that Pliny lived in. Pliny lived he wrote his letter about 70 years after Jesus died and rose. So about 100 AD, Pliny wrote his letter. He wrote this letter to a man that was less important than him about another man who was a freed slave who was even less important to him. And for us to really appreciate Philemon, we've got to understand Pliny's letter. And to really appreciate Pliny's letter, we need to understand a little bit about the world that these guys lived in. So I need some help this morning. And can I get you guys to help me a little bit? Will you guys help me with this? You don't have to say one word, I promise you, but you will have to come up front. You guys good with this? All right, let's do this morning if we can. Jer, if I run out of teenagers, I may call on you as well. Who wants to stand on this chair? Who's got enough balance that they won't fall down? Let's go with Lucas on this one. C- Come on, Lucas, come here. I need you to stand in this chair and not fall down and break anything. Would be awesome. Stand in the seat. Yep, face them. Now, in the world that Pliny lived in, there was social stratification. There was social levels. And depending on where you were, you were treated differently, and there wasn't a lot of cross relationship between the social strata. So we're going to make Lucas here the top. You are the top of the social. You are Caesar. You are the king. Now understand, so Augustus was the first Caesar, and then his sons that came after him were the sons of Caesar. And after Augustus died, they begin to proclaim him deity, God. Did you all know that? Augustus was seen as a god. So his sons that came after him became known as different sons of God. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? So the Caesars that came after, they were deified before they died. So if you're Caesar and you're living about AD 100, you are the top of the strata, the top of the social lever. You're actually seen as born man and deified become God. You are God, Lucas. Don't take advantage. Somewhere under God, under Caesar, come here, Kyle, help me out with this, was another group of people and various groups, but they would have power. They would be politicians. You can turn around and stand right here beside Caesar, maybe just a little bit behind him. Actually, just stand right up here a little bit in front of him. There you go, right there. Perfect. Don't move. And, you know, these are politicians who had power. This would probably be where Pliny would live. He was a politician, a senator. He was a senator in Rome, and he was a pretty important guy. Below Pliny would be, come and help me, Michael, would be another group, and I'll just have you sit right there on the stage, would be another group of people that they owned things. They owned land. They may own slaves. They owned various different houses, properties, whatsoever like that, okay? And then below them was another group of people. Come and help me, Caitlin. I need you to sit down there on the floor. Would you do that just right there? Yeah, you can get up and down easier than me. And this would be a group of slaves or bond servants or freed slaves. And understand, with slavery in those days, there were slaves that were slaves for life, but most slaves were more like bond servants, where they would sell themselves into slavery to pay off a debt. But when they sold themselves into slavery, it was slavery for a period of time, maybe for 3 years, maybe for 5 years, maybe for 7 years, if you were a Hebrew, 10 years. But at the end of that period, that contract, you were freed. Although a lot of times when those slaves were freed, they had no way to survive, and they still ended up under the thumb, or at least under the control, or at least really needing the help of the guy that had owned them before. So you've got that level right there. All right, Jer, I'm to you, buddy. I need you to come, and I need you to lay down flat on your back right here. Can you do this? There you go. All right. And this would be a prisoner. This is the lowest of the low. I could probably, if I could find somebody and I could figure out a way to go lower, we could maybe talk about lepers, but that we won't go there. He's a prisoner. Now, here's what I want you to understand this morning. Okay, if you're Caesar, you've got to have some interaction with this guy. But when the interaction happens, at no point in the conversation do you ever lower yourself to actually consider yourself an equal, and at no point in the conversation do you ever consider yourself an equal with this man. And there's this dance that goes on, and you may present to him, say, hey, I would really appreciate it if you would help me, but what he really means and what you know he really means is, you're under me, you're less than me, you're not as powerful as me, you're not as important for me, and you really don't have any choice, you're going to do what I just ask you to do. That's what he really meant. And when this man would talk to this man, there wasn't even that nicety. It was, listen, you go do what I just told you to do, because if you don't, off with your head. And you never questioned, you just did it. And most of the time, this man would probably never talk to this person or to this person at all. And it worked that way down through the system. So if this guy was going to deal with this guy, the same thing was true. He might ask him to go do something, but what he really meant was, I'm not asking you to go do it. You're going to go do it because you're less than me, you're lower than me, you're not as important to me, and you have no choice because your social standing is what it is. And you would know that's what he meant, even though he put it in the form of a question, and you would get up and go do it without question. And if you're going to talk to this person, you're just going to tell them that's the way it is. Go do what I told you to do. I'm not even going to put it into niceties with you, and you'd probably have nothing to do with the prisoner. And this was the world that Pliny and Paul lived in. This was first century ancient Near East. okay? And while it could happen, this person might move to this level, or this person might move to this level, or this person might move to this level, and even once or twice, maybe this person moved to this level. It was very rare, very unusual, and almost never, ever, ever happened. You stayed where you were, and you stayed within your social strata, and you never, ever expected to have any difference. Y'all with me? Can I read you a letter? All that in mind, let me just read you this letter this morning. I told you there'd be a little more reading. It's not long. This is the story. This is the letter that Pliny wrote to another man, Savinius was his name, about a freed slave whose name we don't know. This is the way the letter went. Listen to the social order and the dance that goes on in here. You told me you had been angry with a freedman of yours, a former slave, and now he's come to me. So he came to Pliny, and he threw himself at my feet and clung to me as though I were you. He wept a lot. He asked for a lot, though he kept quiet about a lot too. And to sum it up, he made me believe that he was genuinely sorry. I think he's changed character because he really does feel that he did wrong. Yes, I know you're angry. So he's writing a letter to him. I know you're angry, and I know too that you have a right to be angry, but mercy earns more praise when anger is fully justified. In other words, you got every right to be angry, but show him mercy. I'm asking you to show him mercy, but really, I'm not asking you. I'm telling you, show him mercy. And even though you have a right to be angry, anger is fully justified. Once you love this fellow, and I hope you will love him again, for the moment, it's enough if you let yourself be placated. Just let yourself get over it. You can always be angry again if he deserves it. And you'll have all the more reason if you've been placated now. He's young, he's in tears, and you have a kind heart. Make all that count. Don't torture him, and don't torture yourself either. Anger is always torture for a soft heart like yours. I'm afraid it will look as though I'm putting pressure on you. Wink, wink, because I really am. Wink, wink. I'm afraid it will look as though I'm putting pressure on you, not simply making a request. If I join my prayers to his, and not really my prayers, because he wasn't a follower of Christ, but really my demand to yours. But I'm going to do it anyway, and all the more fully and thoroughly, because I've given him a sharp and severe talking to, and I've warned him clearly that I won't make such a request again. And actually, I just want you to know this was because it may be necessary that I do make a request again, but I didn't want him to know that. Always supposing it's an appropriate thing for me to ask and for you to grant. You guys see the social, you see what's going on there? Nowhere in all of this does this guy ever become equal to this guy, or this guy ever become equal to this guy, or this guy ever become equal to her, or her ever become equal to him, ever. There's no crossing of boundaries. Give these guys a hand. You did good. Thank you. This is the world. This is the world that Jesus and Paul lived in. This is the world that the church was birthed in. Okay? This was the world. Now, I want to do something this morning. I want to contrast this with Philemon. Philemon, if you don't know, Philemon was a letter that was written by Paul to a man by the name of Philemon. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's one chapter. It's only 25 verses long. It's a little bitty book. And it's the same, very similar to that. And the reason Paul writes a letter to Philemon about a slave that has escaped from Philemon and come to Paul in prison. So you see the similarities there. So go with me to Philemon, and let's just read this together this morning. And it's only 25 verses, and I want you to listen to these two letters. And as you listen, just a quick, shallow reading of it, you're going to think, well, that's kind of the same thing. But I want us to look a little deeper into it, because it isn't. And this all ties back into Proverbs. Okay. Y'all with me? Everybody got Philemon? Okay. Did you guys get apps downloaded? Way to go, Lucas. But read it. Don't listen to it. That would be, unless you're going to put in headphones, that would be awkward. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, or for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where the letter picks up. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the people of God. and notice there, I want to emphasize this, all the people of God. And I pray that the commonality of your faith, or the sharing of your faith, or the faith you have in common may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for Christ's service. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Now, we read that this morning, and I share that letter with you, and it sounds, on a surface reading, very similar to one that Pliny wrote, doesn't it? In some ways. You see Paul putting a little pressure there on, saying, hey, you know, I'm your spiritual father. Maybe you ought to just remember that. I mean, he's putting a little pressure on there, okay? We see that. But what I really want to focus on this morning, what's going to take us back to Proverbs in a little bit, is the difference between those two letters as we get into the contrast. Let's just throw one thing out there. Let's just start with this. Pliny wrote his letter standing up here, didn't he? At this high level of importance. He wrote to somebody down here. But did you notice where Paul was? Four or five times in that letter, Paul says, I'm a prisoner. Paul was this guy down here. He's writing his letter not downward, but he's writing his letter upward. That didn't happen. Somebody in the first century reading this letter would have been, what in the world is going on there? This doesn't make any sense, because prisoners did not write letters to those that were that far above them. So we see right there at the very beginning something very different going on. Here's the thing. Paul's a prisoner, and he's in the lowest of positions, and he's writing upward, which to us is not that big of a deal. But understand, in the first century, that was a huge, huge deal. And here's what I want you to see this morning. Paul does not utilize social boundaries to get what he wants. He's not up here saying, look, you're going to do what I said to do. Even if I put in a question, you're going to do what I said to do. Paul reckons that there are none. Y'all get that, right? Paul doesn't use social boundaries importance to say, this is how I'm going to get what I get. Paul, laying down here as a lowest prisoner, said he lives his life. He looks out at the world and says, you know what? There aren't any social boundaries anymore within the church. Y'all with me? Very, very different way of seeing the world. Now, let me just ask you this morning, and let's just think this through for a minute. 21st century, where we live, are we free of all that stratification, all those different boundaries, all those different things? Are we? You know, it's probably not in America and the American church so much, although there's some of it, but it's not so much that, hey, I'm really important, and hey, I've got a political position, and you're down here. But let me just share some boundaries that Paul addresses other places that I think tie into this. There are the boundaries between rich and poor, aren't there? Money and not money. It slips into the church. Educated and not educated. There are those boundaries. We could talk about this boundary. How about this boundary? This boundary in the church is a big one, and there have been wars over this boundary. It's the boundary between old and young. And I'm going to flip that around. Well, before I do that, let me put it this way. Those of us that are older, look at those that are younger, and what are the things that get said about the younger generation? They're lazy. They're incompetent. They're unfocused. It's all about them. right? You guys know that gets said about you, right? Not by any of these people, but in general, culture says that about your generation. But you could also flip that around, because it's not just the division between the old and the young. It's the division between the young and the old, because at the same time, we have a lot of young men and women who look at those of us that are older, and they don't have a clue. They're out of touch. They don't know what they're talking about. They're senile. Onward and onward and onward. And we've had worship wars for decades in the church over old and young to old. You think what Paul's talking about here might apply to that somewhat? How about men and women? We've kind of moved beyond that within the assemblies of God, but there was a time when there was some huge boundaries between men and women, and it still exists depending on which church you're in. If you were a man, you were here. If you were a woman, you were here. Depending on the church, if you were a man, you were here, and if you were a woman, you were here. Some of you may have experienced that in some churches. Fortunately, most churches were never that dramatic or that extreme, right? So we still have those boundaries today, and I think this morning there's some truth in there that we can really grab a hold of that can make a difference in how we see the world and how we behave as a church. I'm going to teach this morning, folks. Listen, I hope that's okay. I'm going to really just teach this morning, but what I'm teaching this morning, if we will get a hold of it and we will understand it, we'll make it a part of our lives, it will absolutely set us up to be a church that's different and a church that makes a difference for the kingdom of God. So hear me out, listen to me, because y'all are just looking at me like, Pastor Barry, I don't know where you're going with this, but I think I might not like it. Trust me, I don't think it's going to be quite as startling as you think it's going to be. Let's do this. Let's go back to Philemon for a minute, and let's look at a couple of things that I want you all to see when it comes to these social boundaries. Paul's are the ones I talked about this morning. Go with me to Philemon, verse 5. I want you to see what he says in verse 5, okay? In verse 5, this is what it says. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the people of God. Your love towards all the people of God. Do you understand what Paul is laying out there? Paul is saying to Philemon, as opposed to Pliny, Paul is saying to Philemon, look, dude, I thank God as I pray for you every day, because I have seen in your life, Philemon, you love all. I'll catch that, okay, what I'm saying here. All, A, capital L, capital L. You love all the people of God, rich or poor, man or woman, young, middle-aged, or older. You, Paul's saying to Philemon, this is what I've learned about you. This is what I thank God for in you. You love all the people of God. What is love? Can we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a second? And I'm not going to have you turn there, but I hope you know it. If you don't know it, you need to go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Right? Paul says, Philemon, I don't care how things work in Pliny's world, although he didn't reference Pliny. He says, I thank God that I see in you something different. There is no social stratification. There is no social boundaries, because you love all, capital A, capital L, capital L, all the people of God. Verse 7, he says, you've refreshed and encouraged the hearts of the people of God. And again, I think you can imply all. It doesn't matter whether you're 104, 85, 43, 27, 17, 15, 6, or 3, or you're still hanging out in the nursery and loving it. This man refreshed all of their hearts. It doesn't matter whether you make $150,000 a year or you're living on $20,000 a year. Pliny, I thank God because you refreshed them all. Y'all with me this morning? This is the church the way it ought to be. This is the church that God's called us to be. And I really believe in large part, if not in all, this is the church that I'm preaching to this morning. This is the church. But he goes on further than that, okay? When Paul lays out this letter, you know, we read it on the surface, we're like, yeah, that was kind of like Pliny, Paul's kind of working the system, but that's not true, because look with me at Philemon 7, and then we're going to look at verse 10. Look what he says in verse 7. This doesn't happen. He says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. Paul just called him his brother. That doesn't happen. A prisoner just said to an important man, you're my brother. We read in verse 10, he says this. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. We just got him calling the slave, the bondservant, his child. A prisoner now has made a bondservant his child and a father. And then in Philemon 15 and 16, look at that with me real quickly here. For this purpose is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. And all of a sudden, we've got a bondservant who is now a brother to his owner. You all with me this morning? Do you see? I know it's hard for us to get our head wrapped around this in the 21st century because this is just so different than the world we live in. But do you understand what a revolutionary thing Paul is throwing out there? He's saying, look, slave is now brother to the prisoner, and the slave is now a brother to the owner, and the prisoner or the slave is now the child of the prisoner. And what Paul's throwing out there says, look, I just throw away all of those social boundaries, all of those social separations, all those walls that humanity and society and culture has created. Paul says, Jesus threw them all away. They're all gone. They're broken. They no longer exist. Love one another. You guys are one. That's what Paul's laying out there. But probably the most profound two verses in the whole little short letter is Philemon 17 and 6. Let's look at Philemon 17 real quickly. Paul says this, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me if he has wronged you. That partner is the word koinonia, and koinonia is a word that means more than just partnership. It means partnership, fellowship, intertwining, in many ways becoming one. It can refer to business connections. It can refer to spiritual connections. We have koinonia with God. That's a deep word, koinonia, that gets translated partner there. So if you consider me your partner, get this, understand this. Paul, the lowest of the low, a prisoner, says to this man who is an owner of property, Philemon, if you consider me a slave or a prisoner, your partner, now one with you on the same level, then he says, if you consider that, then receive him as you would receive me. That's crazy. In his world, look with me at Philemon chapter or verse 6. He carries on the same thought. And I pray that the faith that you hold in common, it says sharing in the ESV, but it's again koinonia. The faith that you all have together, that your faith may become effective for the knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the service of Christ. Y'all still with me? All right, let me just talk for a little bit here. Let me preach a few minutes. What is it that makes the church in general ineffective? Why do churches struggle and stagnate and fail? I think the answer to those questions are in Philemon. Let me just see if I can play out for you some of the reasons churches fail and they struggle and they stagnate and they're ineffective. It's because conversations go on like this. Sometimes literally verbally, sometimes in the heart of Christians, and it should not ought to be. They go something like this. I'm better than you. I know more than you. I've been around longer than you are. Who do you think you are? You look different than I look. You dress more casual than I dress. You don't like the same music I like. You're obviously not as spiritual as I am. Why do churches stagnate and die? It's because they have not got a hold of the reality that when Jesus died on the cross, he completely destroyed all of those barriers. And we now, no matter our age, our gender, our background, our history, we now share a common faith. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke the barriers that separated each one of us from God. And when we joined our hearts in a spiritual sense with God, we became joined as one. Why do churches stagnate? You think you're better than me. Or sometimes it goes like this. I think you're better than me. Or it goes like this. My rights are more important than your rights. My needs are more important than your needs. My wants ought to matter more than your wants. My taste should drive things rather than your taste. Or it goes like this. Treat me like that and you're going to find out. Why do churches stagnate? It's because we don't sometimes realize in God's reality, Jesus coming has created something brand new. All those social boundaries, all those age boundaries, all those financial boundaries, all those history boundaries, they're gone. They're gone. Paul, in other places, he talks about the destruction of man-made boundaries, and he puts it this way. Those of you that have been in the Word of God for a while will get this. There is no longer Greek or Jew. Right? I'm preaching right, aren't I? There is no longer Greek or Jew. Can I take that and move that to America today? There is no longer black or white or Latino or Asian. You're all one. Paul says this, there's no longer free or slave. Can I bring that to 21st century America? There's no longer rich or poor in the body of Christ. Am I preaching right? Am I preaching word? Paul talks about, and it's not that there's no longer gender, but he says no. He talks about there's no longer man or woman as well in a similar context, not to say there's no gender, because that carries a whole different sermon for today's world. Right? What about young and old? I don't care whether you wear dress shoes or tennis shoes. We all have our own traditions and our own histories and our own beliefs and our own ways of doing things. But Paul says, you're all one. Those boundaries have been killed and destroyed. And here's the implications of this morning. I hope I can communicate this. I hope you can get this. I hope this is a part of our DNA. And I think if we're not there, we're so close, it's ridiculous. And maybe we're already, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir this morning. If that's the case, y'all can say amen and praise God and wonderful. But let me just put this out there. Here's the implications of what I just said. For me to hurt you is for me to hurt my own body. Because we're one. If I'm a senior, for me to hurt one of these teenagers is for me to hurt my own body. If I'm a teenager, for me to disrespect and hurt somebody that's ancient like me, 51, and you're part of the body of Christ, is for you to hurt your own body. If I'm a man in this church, for me to hurt a woman or to disrespect her or to devalue her is for me to hurt my own body. To attack you is to attack my own body because we share a common faith. We're one in Jesus. For me to belittle you is to belittle my own body. For me to call you unsaved or to challenge your salvation or challenge your walk in Christ is for me to challenge my own salvation and my own walk in Christ. Now I get we judge people by their fruit. I get that. But I'm really careful about challenging somebody's motives. Because that's a challenge of my own. For me to be rude to you is for me to be rude to myself. For me to offend you is for me to offend myself. And get this one. Maybe this is the most important one of all. For me to be offended by you is for me to be offended by my own body. Why does the church stagnate? Maybe that's part of it. Why do churches grow and why are churches blessed and why do things take off and why does God visit some places and why does the presence of God show up? Because the people of God have adopted and accepted and it's a part of who they are. You know what? We're all one in Jesus. people of God live aware they're one and act as one, our service for Jesus is effective. Did you catch what was said in verse 6? This is what it said. This is kind of a paraphrase. When the people of God live aware they are one and act as one, our service for Jesus is effective, and lost people are pulled from their path toward hell. Folks, listen, this church exists to effectively reach lost people, grow them to be like Christ, and empower them to reach lost people. That's our mission. Anything beyond that is excess that has no business. Effectively reach lost people. I want to do that. And the way we effectively reach lost people is our faith is shared. We are one. See, when we grasp this, it's not Pastor and Barry Ruthie's church, or it's not Pastor and Barry and Ruthie and then Dee Dee and Robert, but give me your hand, Robert, but now it's our. Come here, Joel. Sorry, I hate making you get up. Come here. Grab this guy's hand, because now it's your family. Dawn, grab hold. Greg, grab hold. Mark, grab hold. Come on, Braden. You can do this. I'm going to make you be nimble and flexible and stretch back behind. Reach behind you there. You got it, man. Hey, you guys in the front row, what are you doing sitting there? Come back here and help me. I got a free hand I need closed back here. Taylor's moving already. She knows where this is going. Would you all rather let me just leave you sit where you get the point, or do I need to make you move? Kyle, let Lucas in there. Y'all get the idea, right? Because we are one. And you all are included too, by the way. You're grafted in. Yeah. Y'all understand this right here? This right here is why some churches grow. Y'all understand this? This right here is why this church is growing. This right here is what the kingdom of God is supposed to be. Greek or Jew, doesn't matter. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Young or old, it doesn't matter. We all have one faith that reaches up to Jesus. Jesus saved every one of us. We become one body. Shirley, do I need to bring you over here? You look like you're cold. Dennis, warm that girl up. No, you're fine. Stay there. Thank you, guys. Right? This is what brings blessing on the kingdom of God and the church. This is what sets Souls Harbor up to do some incredible things for the kingdom. Here's the principle this morning. Here's the principle. Be a peacemaker, not a peace taker. If everything I said this morning is true, and am I preaching right? If I'm preaching right this morning, then here's the thing. Be a peacemaker, not a peace taker. Anybody can take peace. It takes a special person to make peace. Anybody can take peace. Anybody can take peace. It takes a person who understands on a very deep level, a spiritual level, we are one to make peace. Anybody can take peace. Taking peace is easy, but it requires an understanding. To take peace from you is to take peace from my own body. Be peacemakers, not peace takers. The principle goes like this. Be peacemakers, not peace takers. Let's just look at a couple of Proverbs. I've got some I'm going to run through here real quickly. Jer, why don't you go up there and play something spiritual for me so I don't stretch this out forever, because these folks don't want that to happen. But there's some truths in Proverbs. I want you to see where this principle comes from, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but because you all get it. You're going to get it. You're going to get it really quickly. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Now look, folks, I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to be honest. Understand where this is coming from the heart. I'm not being insulting. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't mean to be mean at anybody. But the reality is I annoy you sometimes. And you annoy me sometimes. And you're still my friend. And I still love you. Because a friend is a friend at all times. And you could look at her, don't do it. I don't need a throwdown fight in the church this morning. That would just be ugly after this message, okay? But people around you will annoy you sometimes. They will rub you the wrong way. They will irritate you. But a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Because that person that irritates you when you're going through adversity, will be the brother that stands behind you and beside you and walks through it with you. That's the church. How about this? How about Proverbs 10:12? Love covers all offenses. Peacemakers, not peace takers. This is where that comes from. Love covers all offenses. How about Proverbs 12:18? Rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. How about Proverbs 15:1? A soft answer turns away wrath. Peacemakers, not peace takers. How about Proverbs 15:18? A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Peacemakers, not peace takers. Proverbs 17:14, quit before the quarrel breaks out. Quit before the quarrel breaks out. Peacemakers, not peace takers. Proverbs 19:11, it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 23, it is an honor for a man to keep a law from strife. It's an honor for a person to keep a law from strife. Peacemakers, not peace takers. Matthew 5:9, we'll bring it back to the Gospels and back to Jesus. Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, what blessed are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker, not a peace taker. One of the saddest epilogues or eulogies or writing on a tombstone I believe that could ever be put out there would go something like this. They lived. Their life made no difference. How sad would that be? To come to your funeral, and it's your funeral, and it's the end, and they ask if anybody has anything to say, and you've impacted nobody's life. They lived, and their life made no difference. But I think one of the most powerful epilogues, one of the most powerful eulogies that could ever be given goes like this. They lived, and they changed their world. They lived, and they changed their world. And here's what I want you to understand tonight, or this morning, and this is what I want to close this with. Jesus has given each of us the power and the opportunity to be a world changer. Let me say that again. Jesus has given every one of us the opportunity and the power to be a world changer, but we can only do it as one. Right? We can only do it as one, Charlie. We can only do it as one. Take your wife's hand. Mac, only as one. Only as one. Well, you better take Pat's hand because we'll both be in trouble if you don't. Come on, young. We can only, Bill, God has given me and you and this church the opportunity to change our world, but we're only going to be able to do it together. And not just together as in this is an organization, but together as we are one. When you hurt, I hurt. When you struggle, I struggle. When you're annoyed, love me anyway and I'll love you anyway. Right? When the church becomes that, I just didn't want you guys to feel left out. When the church becomes that and does that, God has given us the opportunity to change the world, but we can only do it as one. Can I have you bow your heads this morning? Thank you for letting me teach this morning and really just talk about being the church. But I want to ask you this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you this altar call, not an altar call, but an opportunity to respond. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor Barry, I'm struggling to live this thing out. I get what you're saying. I understand who we're supposed to be. I know what I'm supposed to be. And I just honestly, transparently, I'm struggling to live this out. If you are this morning before we leave this place, I would love to be able to, where you're sitting, pray for you, because in your walk and in my walk, in our walk, this thing of becoming a hero of the faith really is a day-by-day thing. You're made, not born. And God this morning will do a little bit of work in your heart and your life and help you begin to walk that out if you're struggling with that. It may be that you're struggling with somebody. It may be that you're struggling with something. It may be that you're struggling on something personal on the inside that just sets you on edge and you know it shouldn't ought to be. It may be that you're struggling with feelings that just shouldn't be there. But this morning, if any of those things are true, and you would be transparent enough to just acknowledge it and allow me to pray for you where you're at, would you just slip your hand up in the air and hold it there for just a moment? Just a moment. I see hands. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else this morning? Several hands. Just several. Several. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Jesus, right now, I pray for those that have, God, been so open and honest and transparent in their life that, God, you would touch them. And, Lord, that you would walk with them through this thing that they're struggling with. I pray this morning that the place within them that is hurting and challenged, that, God, you would speak peace to it and strength and growth. God, the thing within them that needs to be worked upon, I pray work upon it. And the thing within others that needs to be worked upon, God, I ask you to heal it. Lord, I pray this morning in Jesus' name, God, make us one. Not perfect. That'll never be. But God, make us one and grow us as the people of God. Lord, most of all, my prayer is this, for each and every person and me in this place, God, make us world changers. Make us come to the end of our lives when we hit that place, whenever it is, and look back and say they made a difference. We can do it together. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, folks. Love you. Enjoy your afternoon. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you're looking for a church home or are interested in what God is doing through Souls Harbor, visit us at www.soulsharborag.com. If you have an encouraging story of what God has done in your life through these podcasts, please share it with us at sharbor@indy.rr.com.